These people are clever. They can take a good Muslim and turn him into a kafir in a span of a few years. And the Prophet said, in the end of time, يُصْبِحْ الْمَرْءُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا. A person will wake up a mu'min and he'll go to sleep a kafir. And that's the kind of time we're living in. If you put your children in these schools, don't be surprised if they go to school a mu'min in the morning and they come home at night a kafir. Because that's what they teach in there. They teach kufr. And Ibn al-Hajj in his madkhal has a fatwa, النَّهْيُ عَنْ بَعْثِ أَوْلَادِنَا إِلَى مَكَاتِبِ النَّصَارَى. The prohibition of sending our children to Christian schools. Now these aren't even Christian schools. These are worse than Christian schools because at least Christians believe in God. These people don't even believe in God. They're teaching values clarification, and homosexuality is a lifestyle choice. That's okay for you, and it's okay for me, and I'm okay, and you're okay, and I'm neurotic, and you're neurotic, and we're all going to hell, and it doesn't matter anyway, because it's just a meaningless universe. That's what they teach in those schools. So wake up, folks. Wake up. And the biggest, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, subhanAllah, he didn't leave anything out. The biggest proof for me that these schools, that shaitan's the principal of the school. That's what he is. And the problem is, not only do they go home, they go to school and shaitan's running the show and his abalisa are the teachers, but then they go home and shaitan's there waiting for them with the tube and they turn it on. It's not for nothing they call it the boob tube. That's what they call it, the boob tube. And study, look at the people, the movers and shakers in these societies, how much television they watch. The corporate executive watches about an hour and a half of television a week. But the average Joe on the streets watching about 25 to 40 hours. And why isn't the corporate executive watching it? Because he's not busy being entertained, he's busy entertaining. He's the one that's entertaining everybody so he can rob you blind and take you to the cleaners. That's what he does. Gets you addicted to all these things. You sit, turn on the television, before you know it, you're singing jingles and buying the soap that the commercial told you to buy in the store. That's what happens. Our children learning nursery rhymes, and in America it's Barney. I don't know what it is here, but they're learning Sesame Street and Jewish Muppets and all these types of things. We've even got Muslim Muppets now. That's how bad it is. Teaching our children. See, well, it's better than letting the Jewish Muppets teach them. At least it's Muslim Muppets. I mean, we can't even be created enough to think of something. SubhanAllah. What will be the fate of Ahl al-Fitrah, like in Australia and South America? How will they be judged? We're always worried about how other people will be judged, and we never think about how we're going to be judged. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about the Aborigine in Australia. But if you want to know from a hukum point of view, people are judged according to their knowledge. We're supposed to go there and teach them Islam. Maybe they'll be a hujjah against us. Maybe they'll be a hujjah against the Muslims in Australia. Just like a lot of Christians here, I think, are going to be grabbing hold of Muslims on Yawm al-Qiyamah. This guy was my neighbor for 20 years, and he never told me there was going to be a day like this. How far can a Muslim go in friendship with a non-Muslim? Between two women or two men? Traditionally, part of the Qur'an is creating a psychological barrier between us and the kuffar. And this is a very important thing, really. We have to have a barrier. They are not like us. They are not like us. We have to understand that. If you say, well, we're all human beings. No, human being is not a birthright. Human being is something that is acquired. You grow into your humanity. And parents destroy. I mean, you read the history of these people and you'll know that they're about as far from Bani Adam as the apes are. Really, read how they treated the Africans. Read what they did, the opium. These nice merchants from Liverpool, you know, these Liverpudians. I'm in Liverpool right now, and with deference to the brothers from Liverpool. But these characters were the opium dealers of the 19th century. See, they're still doing it, right? Only now, we'll read about it, we won't, but people will be around, like if there's people 100 years from now, they're going to read about, just like we read about the 19th century drug dealers that were in Parliament, they're going to read about the 20th century drug dealers that are in Parliament now. See, they don't give us the information now, but they kind of want us to think that things have changed, we've progressed. See, that was something we did in the 19th century or the 18th century. Those people had religion. I mean, they were Christian. They were being taught about brotherly love and stuff. These people don't even have that. So don't think they're any better. I think they're probably worse. I mean, Kissinger killed a whole... He's a mass murderer, and they gave him the Nobel Prize. Really? They gave him the Nobel Prize, and he killed about 2 million people, I think. He's directly responsible. And he's involved in this Bosnian thing as well. He's involved in it. This guy, Lawrence Eagleburger, who works for Kissinger Associates, he was the Secretary of State. They took Baker out, put him in when the whole thing started. He speaks Serbo-Croatian. How far can a Muslim... Anyway, I don't think we should... You know, I mean, Allah says, لَمْ يَنْهَاكُمْ عَنَ الَّذِينَ... لم يخرجوكم من دياركم ها
لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين
نعم Right.
That's why you can do war with them. But the people who they lead you in your home, they lead you in your prayer.
Yeah, I know the ayah. I know the ayah. Most Al-Qurtubi says it's mansukha. And you can look at Imam Al-Qurtubi, and that's what you'll find there. I mean, we don't make war on people that don't make war on us. There's no doubt about that. But nowhere in the Quran does it say, it says, أَن تُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهُمْ وَتُبِرُّوهُمْ أَن تُبِرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهُمْ وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ That you're just righteous to them and you're just with them. That's what it said. It doesn't say, تُحِبُّوهُمْ وَتُوَالُوهُمْ The Prophet said, لَا يَأْكُرُوا طَعْمُكُمْ إِلَّا تَقِي Don't let anybody eat your food except somebody of taqwa. Which is, that's a psychological barrier. You hang out with kuffar, like the Mauritanians taught me, إِنَّ الْحُوَارَ وَالْحِمَارَ إِنْ سِيقَ عَلَّمُهُ الشَّهِيقَ وَالنَّهِيقَ The baby camel and the baby donkey, if they start keeping company, the camel learns how to hee-haw. So you start hanging around with kuffar, and if you're not teaching them La ilaha illallah, then they're teaching you something. So if your intention is to give them dawah, then that's a good and noble intention. جَادِرْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ أَدْعُوا إِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ But don't start palling around with them and let's go have a pizza and did you see the latest cricket match and that's just madness. We're too busy. And if you have enough time to watch a cricket match, you better wake up. I'm serious. If you have enough time to sit around and watch the World Cup, man, they should hit that cup over the head, over your head. As a Muslim who tries to talk to kuffar, I feel that what these people are most in need of is certainty in two things. Believe in a creator at the point of obeying Allah. That's a good point. I mean, that's what I said earlier, that these are the first people that really actually deny the existence of a creator. And the Quran says, when سَأَلْتُمْ مَنْ خَرَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولَنَّ اللَّهِ If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they say Allah. I mean, there's people that don't even know that yet. Here, they think it's just the Big Bang. Right? طيب, what was before the Big Bang? And who made the Big Bang? I mean, bangs, if you hear a bang, and somebody says, what was that? Why is he asking what it was? Just say it was a bang. Well, what did it? Well, nothing, just like the Big Bang. I mean, even a child knows that that can't happen. Do you think the current campaign in the West to legitimize and encourage homosexuality originates from a Masonic desire to make society accept their filthy practices? Well, I'm coming from San Francisco, and I don't know what it originates from, but whatever it originates from, it's dirty. It's unclean. But, again, give the devil his due. That's a good English proverb. Give the devil his due. These people work hard. They work hard. They get out and they convert people to their way of thinking. And if you can convert a person to think homosexual behavior is natural, and we can't convert them to think that worshiping God is a good thing, man, we're in bad shape. Seriously. And these people make them think that these things, it's a lifestyle choice. Subhanallah. The Sahaba, one of them, when they came with news from Qatar that there were two homosexuals, one of the Sahaba said, Subhanallah, wallahi, لو لم ينزل في كتاب الله ما صدقت أنه يصنع مثل هذا من يصنع. If it wasn't in the book of Allah, I would have never believed somebody do something like that. That's the only way he could believe it, that Allah mentioned in the book of Allah. And that's fitrah. You don't find homosexuality amongst Aboriginal people. You find it amongst rats when they overcrowd them. You can read sociological studies where they put rats, like 50 rats, into a small area and they start killing each other and becoming homosexuals. London, that's what breeds homosexuality. You get people living in inhumane circumstances. They start behaving like inhumane creatures, like rats. So, you talked of certain schools of thought. What do you feel about following the school of thought and their authenticity? That's a very broad question. I don't know what they mean by school of thought. The school of thought that we should follow is the one that Allah and His Messenger taught us, and the rightly guided imams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Fear Allah and be with the truthful ones, people telling you the truth. And those are our rightly guided imams, and that's who we should follow. You mentioned six things which are to be preserved according to the usul, yet how can the first three be preserved today without the baby of a state, with a body of a state, with an emir to enforce? What can we do to reestablish this state? Before we get the Islamic state, we need to get into an Islamic state of mind. You see, everybody talks about this Islamic state, but nobody's in an Islamic state of mind, and things don't come out of vacuums. We have to earn this thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at the surahs that Allah talks about, tamkeen fil ard. There's a jumla haliya when Allah says that, وَيُبَدِّلَنَّ مِن بَعْدِ خَوْفِكُمْ أَمْنَا. Allah says, يَعْبُدُونَنِي وَلَا يُشْرِكُونَ بِيَ شَيْئًا. They worship me and they associate nothing with me. In Arabic, that's called jumla haliya. In other words, that is the condition which must exist before Allah gives tamkeen fil ard. And as far as I can see, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. And the other thing, to keep our positive, keep the mood up, right? We have to maintain tafa'il khair tajidhu. Believe in good things and you find them. This is a hadith. And things, as far as I can see from my own reading and listening to the teachers that I had, things are going according to plan. The Prophet ﷺ said to us that the Khilafah would exist for 30 years. ستكون الخلافة على منهاج النبوة 30 سنة. Hassan ibn Ali, it was 29 and a half years when he became Khalifa. When he gave it up to Muawiyah, it was after 6 months. We're dealing with knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not statistics. Right, we're dealing with absolutes. Now then he said, ثُمَّ تَكُونُ مُلْكًا عَظَّى. And then it will be kings, by holding on to it with for dear life. And we saw it. We had the Bani Umayyah, Bani Abbas, then we had the Seljuks, and we had the Ottomans, and all these. People call them Khilafa, but really they weren't on Minhaj al-Nabuwa. It was better than nothing. At least it's like if you have a house with some goods in it, and there's an old man in the house, then the thief walks by, that old man might put him off stealing anything from the house. But if the house is empty, why, any thief will go in and steal things. And that's the state of affairs now. At least the Ottoman Empire was like an old man towards the end of its affair, and at least it was something. Even an old man has a kind of haiba. But nowadays it's just an empty house. But the Prophet then again told us, and don't forget this, يُوشِكُ أَنْ تَدَعَ عَلَيْكُمْ الْأُمَمْ كَمَا تَدَعَ الْأَكَرَةُ إِلَى قَصَعَتِهَا. It's coming a time when the nations will start taking from you together. تَدَعَ عَلَيْكُمْ. They'll call each other, come on, let's go get them. Like the United Nations. Those are the Ummah. They call it in Arabic an Ummah al-Mutahida. The United Nations. United against what? United against the Muslims. That's what they're united against. اتحدوا ليحاربونا. That's what they did. They got together. They said, listen, if we want to rob and pillage the world, organized crime pays and unorganized crime doesn't pay. Like the mafia. You see, in America, a thief who steals a loan, he gets caught, he doesn't have a network, a system. But organized crime, it works. So they get together for their benefit to plunder and pillage, right? That's what they do. That's what the mafia does in America. That's an organized crime. And this is what United Nations, it's just organized. And they're so clever, they say, let's let the Muslims join. Like they're all nudging each other. Let's let them join and think that they're actually participating. And then they get up, and then you get the, وَنَحْنُ نُرِيدُ أَن نُطِفَ الظُّلْمَ فِي الْعَالَمِ وَنَحْنُ يَجِبُ عَلَيْنَا أَن نُحَرِّرَ الْقُدْسَ وَنُحَرِّرَ الْفِلَسْطِينِيِّينَ الْمُضْطَهَدِينَ. And everybody listening with their interpreter's ears saying, that's what they're all doing. They're just, he said, man, we took these people for a ride. Subhanallah. I mean, when you have to appeal, you know, it's what Malcolm used to say, you know, that these people, I mean, why should we go to these people and ask them to help us out when they're the ones that help us out from what? Getting rid of them. I mean, that's kind of an insanity, don't you think? To go and say, please stop pillaging us and stop stealing our oil and stop stealing our mineral. They're saying, well, hey, you know, listen, we can't get this fat and I can't drive my Mercedes and my Rolls Royce if I don't do this, and I kind of like this way of life. So, you know, I'm sorry, I can't really oblige you today. Would you please inform us about Islam and Muslims in California? Well, you know, alhamdulillah, you get an idea of Islam and Muslims pretty much wherever you are. I mean, I don't, you know, California is known to be, as the Californians say, laid back. So Muslims tend to be, you know, they tend to be a little more harmonious. We, alhamdulillah, we're working together and there's positive things happening. We don't have a lot of people fighting. Alhamdulillah, there's a reasonable amount of unity, especially in Northern California. But again, this Ummah, we're in trouble everywhere, and we have to work together to get out of this situation. Is it true that before you get married, the woman can request for the man not to take another woman while they're married? Sister. That naturally, you didn't have to write sister. I know where that question comes from, because men don't want to know the answer to that. There is a stipulation, and you can ask the imams here to get a fatwa about these things, but in the Maliki fiqh, which I studied, a woman can make that stipulation, what's called لَا سَابِقَةَ وَلَا لَاحِقَ وَإِنْ فَعَلَ فَأَمْرُهَا بِيَدِّهَا, which means that what will happen is she has the right to annul the marriage through khul' if he takes a second wife. She can stipulate that right. But in terms of preventing him from getting another wife, no, it will just give her the right to leave the marriage if she so chooses. Now the Shafi'i madhab does allow what they call a secret marriage, and that's a valid position of the imam. Most of the imams consider that it's highly makruh to do that for the man not to let the sister know. So if your husband's Shafi'i, just watch out, you know. I may revert to Islam. My family are all Christians. Marriage is important to me. How can I go about this since I have no Muslim guardian? I know a number of Muslim sisters, but they are too young to act as my guardians. The best thing to do is if you don't have any male members of the family, I don't know, but Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu allows a woman an tatawalla amraha, that she can take her affair into her hands if she's Rashida. But part of the reason of the wali, and the hadith is a strong hadith. He knew the hadith, la nikaha biduni wali. Abu Hanifa knew that hadith, that there's no marriage without the illa bi waliyan. But his interpretation of the istithna is different from the interpretation of the other imams. So he understood the hadith, so don't think that he did not know that hadith. He knew the hadith very well, and his position is a valid position, valid interpretation, because it's called a dalil vanni, and that is a valid position. But the reason to have a male guardian is because, you know, the man can come in there and defend a woman if need be. And I wanted to talk about a rijal qawwamun ala nisa, but I've gone on too long, so I'm going to try to get through some of these. And then I would like to ask you, I heard that when a girl reaches age of puberty, their father has to give them away, Muslim man, as a marriage, and if he did not do that, he will be asked in the judgment day. Is that true? I would prefer that the fiqh questions be, because I'm not a mufti. I mean, alhamdulillah, I did study the madhab that I learned, and I know some of the opinions of the others, but I think it's better to ask. You have some imams here that are very qualified to give you fiqhi answers, and so I would rather avoid those, because it's just too dangerous to, you know, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble with Allah. Because fiqh, to give a fatwa or a hukum, you really have to know. I mean, there's a lot, you just can't. I might know one opinion, there might be other very valid opinions. And please tell me if Ali radiallahu anhu was more righteous than Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman radiallahu anhum ajma'een. As far as that, Allah ta'ala a'lam. The hadith Sayyidina Ali relates, which is in al-Bukhari, he was asked, man afdalu nas, and Sayyidina Ali said, Abu Bakr, ba'da Rasulillah. Who are the best people after the Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, after the Prophet? And Sayyidina Ali himself said, Abu Bakr. It's a hadith sahih. And then he said, and then his cousin asked him, and then who? And he said, Umar. And then the Rawi, who was his cousin, said, I was worried about him saying Uthman next. So he changed the way he asked him, because he wanted to say he was. Because he loved him, it was his cousin, and he loved him. And so he said, وَأَنْتَ يَا أَمِرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. What about you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? And Sayyidina Ali, رضي الله تعالى عنه وارضاه, said, مَا أَنَا إِلَّا رَجُلٌ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. I'm just a simple man from amongst the Muslims. And that's the humility of the Imam, not a false humility, but a deep state of humility. And that is why he was raised up so high. There's a hadith that is actually a fabricated hadith. أنا مدينة العلم وعلي بابها. I'm the city of knowledge, and Ali is its gate. But there's certainly there's a wisdom in the statement. It's not a hadith, but Sayyidina Ali has an incredible maqam amongst the Muslims. And alhamdulillah, he, according to the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, and I don't like to go into aqidah issues because they can become very divisive nowadays, unfortunately. But what I was taught was the best people are the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the four rightly guided khilafah in their order: Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and then the 10 Mubashirin bil Jannah, and then the people of Badr, and then the Bi'atul Radwan, the people of the Bi'atul Radwan, and then the rest of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum. And then when they get to the Tabi'een, some say Hassan al-Basri and Sa'id ibn Musayyib, but that pretty much stops there. Imam Malik radiallahu anhu actually preferred Fatima radiallahu anha over everybody after after the Prophet, based on the hadith of Fatima being from the Prophet. He said, لا أفضل أحدا على بضعة رسول الله. I don't prefer anyone over a piece of the Messenger of Allah. والله تعالى أعلم. Again, alhamdulillah, they're all Khulafa Rashidun, Mahdiyun, and we should love them all. And when I said that he married them to the most righteous, in Arabic that would work. أكثر الناس Salahan, which would not omit other people being like Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. Please could you give what is the hukum of the new social and sexual life of Muslim in UK and US, in Europe, in which men living with girlfriends. Well, there's no hukum. The old hukum, living with girlfriends is as haram today as it was yesterday and 1400 years ago. It's the same situation. What is the substitute or the solution? It's called marriage, and it's worked since the beginning of Bani Adam, and there's no reason why it shouldn't work anymore. Could you please possibly explain the underlying phrase, بِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ from الرِّجَالِ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا. This means that men are maintainers. قَوَّمُونَ means a maintainer, somebody that looks after the women. And I want to emphasize رِجَال. Allah didn't say الذكور قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى الْإِنَاثِ, that males are caretakers of females. Allah said رِجَال. And Abu Hayyana Tawhidi said, not everybody that has a beard is a rajul, right? Even a goat has a beard. So the word bima anfaqo, this ba here is like a sababiya of because of what they were spending. So that, you know, Allah has given a man an opportunity to gain a reward by spending on his wife. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked by a woman, if a woman supports her husband, which in some of the imams is cause for fasch al-zawaj, it abrogates the marriage if the man's not supporting the woman. The Prophet ﷺ said she has a reward twice. She has a ajr marratan. And there are women that are qawwamat over men. And there are some women that are beating their men as well. It's certainly not as often as the other way around. And we have to fear Allah. And I'll tell you, in the old days, women had recourse to qadis, and they don't anymore. So we should have fear of Allah in how we treat our women, because there's Muslim women oppressed all over. The feminists are gaining ground because there's a lot of very dissatisfied sisters with how they're being treated. And people like Fatima Mernissi are going to convince a lot of sisters, because, you know, they're seeing a lot of really bad behavior coming from the men. ما تعريف الشيعة وموقفها من الأسرة الإسلامية؟ جزاك الله خيرا. Again, this asking about Shia. I mean, I am, you know, from inshallah, from the people of Sunnah, min ahl Sunnah, and the people, the Shia, according to the traditional Sunni position, certain groups of them, like the Ithna Ashariya, are considered fusaq. In terms of aqidah, if they speak badly about the Sahaba, people like the Zaydiya, which are the Shia of Yemen, who are not Rawafid. In fact, they're called Rawafid because they Rafadu Zayd ibn Hassan ibn Ali. Imam Zayd was an imam from the Ahl al-Bayt, and the Zaydiya of Yemen did not believe that. They preferred Ali as the first Khalifa, but they did not. They believed in the Khilafah of Abu Bakr, that it was an acceptable and a righteous Khilafah, but they would have preferred Ali being the first. And that's why they're considered Aqrab, the nearest of the Shia people to the people of Sunnah. And they have lived and cohabitated with Sunni Muslims for centuries in Yemen, with very few occurrences of problems between them. And also, really, the Shia, you know, these issues should not be divisive issues. We have much bigger issues today, you know, than getting caught up in these things, that we need to unify our ummah, and then we can, you know, start deciding which furniture, put the fire out on the house, and then we can start choosing what type of bricks we're going to build the new house with. But the house is on fire, and we're all arguing about which television channel we should be watching, you know, inside the house. And the thing to do is get out of the house, start helping each other with buckets of water, put out the fire, and then we can deal with these issues. Could you please tell us Muslim population approximate. Well, Muslims are notorious for exaggerating. And, you know, Mark Twain once read in a dictionary that there were 25,000 Jews in America. This was in the 1890s. And Mark Twain said, "Why, I know that many Jews in my county alone." So he said he wanted to find out why that was. And he contacted somebody from the encyclopedia, and he said, "Well, that's the number they gave us." And he said, "But as far as I'm concerned, they usually lessen their numbers when it's politically advantageous for them." Now, we do the opposite, you see. We say, "Oh, there's 6-7 million Muslims in America." And then the Americans are saying, "What? The Islamic invasion." You know, instead of saying, you know, "There's only a handful. Don't worry about us. Just get on with your drinking and your fornicating. We're just doing our business here, you know. Don't, you see, get the house in order." I mean, we like to roar like lions, but we have sheep's feet. You know, it's like Aesop's fables. He has a story about a donkey that found a lion's skin. And he put it on, and he used to run out in the road and scare the animals. And one day, a fox came, and he saw the lion jump out, and he ran away. But foxes are clever. They're not stupid animals. In fact, the Arabs called their children Thalab, because it's a clever fox.